First John chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. Our verse is verse 19. We are of God. 5:18. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, in order that we might know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that our attention might be given to your word. We ask, Lord, that we will truly understand the meaning of this verse, that we are of God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. May we understand it and may we live according to what we understand. Enable us, Lord, not to be merely hearers of the word who delude themselves. Instead, Lord, may we obey your commandments, understand your word unto our own godliness and sanctification. In Jesus' name, amen. If we were to describe the world in a binary fashion, to dichotomize and to divide the world into two basic categories, the scripture in our passage, 1 John 5:19, puts it in these two categories. It puts it either in the category on the side of God or on the side of Satan, the evil one. We are either on God's side or we are on Satan's side. We are either of God or we are of the evil one. It is either one or the other. These categories or this description is not something that everyone likes. Everyone does not agree with this. Most people like to think that there is no devil, or that the devil is not very active in the world, or the devil is not active in my life. The devil is not active in my family. The devil is not active in my church. The devil is not active in my country. The devil is not very active. Either one may deny the existence of the devil, like liberalism does, atheism does. They deny the existence of the devil. There is no devil. They will even, in liberal Christianity, say that there was no devil in the Old Testament. There was no devil in the New Testament, except in the book of Revelation, about the time of the end of the first century, after the coming of Christ and ascension of Christ, after the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, late in the first century, around AD 90, 95, 100, at the time of the Apostle John, when he wrote the book of Revelation, that's when the doctrine of the devil was invented, or that's when it was crystallized. That's when it was formulated. But there was no devil and no doctrine of the devil before AD 95, according to them. And then that doctrine became a source of manipulation of the people. It became a way to dominate and to domineer the people, to hoodwink the people, the common people, because the common people are basically foolish and ignorant and silly. So they can easily be misled into thinking that there actually is a devil. This is the way of liberalism. Liberal Christianity actually believes this about the history of the doctrine of the devil. But others may not take an extreme view like that, but others will say, within Christianity and outside of Christianity, yes, the devil exists, but I have nothing to do with the devil. The devil doesn't tempt me. The devil doesn't do anything to me. The devil is over there, but he's not here. Every day, I don't need to fight the devil. Every day, the devil is not, or the devil and his demons, will speak generally but by just saying, or simply, we'll just say devil. But when we say the devil, we mean the devil and his many, many demons, his fallen angels. They all work together in the Bible. But people will say, no, 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 there's no devil. There aren't no demons. I don't get tempted that way. Not on a daily basis. Nothing happens. The devil is inactive in my life. I have nothing to do with the devil. In fact, everything that I do is wise. Everything I do is biblical. Everything I do is right. My views are not being put into my head by the devil. That's what many people think. Others are of the opinion that the devil exists, but he is equal to God. He is equal to God, or the gods, whether there's one God or several gods, or innumerable gods, a pantheon of gods. The gods and the devil, they are equal. In some religions or some philosophies, they believe that these two are equal. And in this world of the devil and God being equal, sometimes God wins, sometimes the devil wins, and it's uncertain who's going to win in the end. We don't know if God will win or the devil or the evil forces will win in the end. We don't know. We take some of the victories. We lose some of the battles. This is the way of life. This is the way of the world. They believe that way. And others will think that the devil is real, but he is stronger than God, or stronger than the gods. He is stronger, and in fact, not only is he stronger, but some of them will say, he is God. We ought to worship him. What we call God, who we call God, is not really God or worthy of worship. He's just a figment of our imagination. He's just an idol. The Bible preaches against idols. Well, they'll say, well, you worship an idol. Your God isn't real. Satan is real, and we worship Satan. We love Satan. He controls the world. He is our father. We love him. We belong to him. And we're going to win, not you. These are the various and assorted and sorted beliefs that are out there. Very common for people to believe in one or more of these teachings. To have a wrong view, a misconception, in fact, a heretical view of God and his relationship to his people, and of the devil and his work in the world, and even his interaction with the people of God. If we have any of these wrongly understood, we will not understand our verse, verse 19. In one way or another, we will not only distort verse 19, we will also distort the rest of the scriptures to our own destruction. It doesn't help us to wrongly view God and his relationship to the devil. Well, then what is the proper relationship between God and the devil? The Lord God, God Almighty, he created everything that's in the world. He created everything in the world. He even created all of the angels. But before the sixth day of creation, and likely on the sixth day of creation, there was a defection. There was a rebellion. And the devil rebelled against God. And immediately after his rebellion against God, along with many others, the devil entered the Garden of Eden and immediately sought to bring down Adam and Eve, to cause them to sin and rebel against God, just as he had just done. This is what happened on the sixth day of creation. So God created Satan, or the devil, before he sinned. He was perfect before he sinned on the first day of creation. Then by the sixth day of creation, some of the perfect angels he created rebelled, And Satan entered the garden and caused Adam and Eve to be tempted into sin, and they fell into sin. This is the sequence of events early after God created the world. That's what happened. And since that time, the devil is in the world God created, but he is basically a servant of God. He cannot do more or less than God grants him to do. He controls the world, as our verse says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It does lie in his power, but who gave him that power? Who relegated or delegated that power to him, gave him the permission to do this or to do that? Who? God himself. In other words, the devil or Satan is a tool of God, an instrument of God, an agent of God, permitted only to do what God allows him to do. The world is controlled by God. He is sovereign. He is almighty, not the devil. The devil is merely one of the major instruments of God. This is the way we ought to see the world and the devil. Having said that, our verse tells us some more. It tells us some more. Verse 19. We know that we are of God. Why does the apostle begin with "we know"? He begins with "we know" as he did in verse 18. "We know" as he began in verse 20. And "we know" because he wants us to know if we belong to God or not. He wants us to know what we ought to know about God and about ourselves and how to be rightly related to him. He wants us to know because he wants us to have confidence, as he says in 13 and 14. These things, 5:13, "these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life." And 14, "this is the confidence." He's writing to grant us confidence, assurance, peace of mind that we belong to God. And he explains throughout his letter, this 1 John letter, he's been explaining how we can know if we belong to God. We are on God's side. Are we a child or children of God or children of the devil? He wants us to know. He wants us to know in the face of opposition, because the false teachers are saying, "No, no, 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 come over here, believe like I believe." They're saying, "No, no, no, the Apostle John is wrong, or Paul is wrong, or Moses is wrong, or actually, everybody has always misunderstood Moses. Let me tell you what Moses really meant. Let me tell you what Isaiah really meant. Let me tell you what Matthew really meant. Let me tell you what John really meant." So they will claim to be Christians and distort the scriptures to their own destruction. Everybody claims to know God. God knows him. He knows God. I love God. I belong to God. I'm a child of God. Everybody will say that. Everybody will claim it. But how can we really know? How can we truly know? That's why he's telling us. So what is it? We who do know God, what is it that we know? Verse 19. We know that we are of God. We are of God. There's also hypocrites who say, "The Bible does not teach us and them. The Bible does not teach us and them." As though that there is a battle and there's a warfare going on, a spiritual warfare, us and them. The Bible does not teach that. We all are children of God. We all belong to God. We can't be talking about you over there and me over here. We all are children. We need to hold hands. We belong to each other. This is what they believe. However, The apostle makes a distinction. So who is correct now? Is the apostle inspired by the Holy Spirit correct? Or are they correct? Because it says here, we know that we are of God. He says we. And he does mean we in opposition to them, because who are the them or the they? The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. He does make a distinction in the very verse, in the same sentence. It's one sentence. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The apostle makes this dichotomy, this distinction between us and them. This is the way of Scripture. We shouldn't be surprised by this. Our passage, God and the evil one, God and the devil, but elsewhere, it is light and darkness. It is truth and falsehood, or truth and error. Elsewhere, it is child of the devil, child of God. Elsewhere, it is goats, sheep, and goats. Correct? It's physical Israel, spiritual Israel. Everywhere. The Scripture is making these distinctions all the time. All the time. So, he says, we are of God. When he says of God, he doesn't merely mean messengers of God, used by God, created by God. He doesn't mean it in any of those lesser ways. Those are true in different contexts. But in this context, when he says we are of God, he actually means we are united to God. We belong to God. He knows us, we know him. We are saved by God. We are his children. We have eternal life. We are possessors of this eternal life that will never be stripped away from us. We are victorious. We have the true knowledge of God. We know this God because we have true knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the way he means we are of God. We are. If that's the case that we are, what about everybody else? If the church, the true church, is of God, are children of God, are saved by God, have the forgiveness of God, if we have peace with God, we who are of God, what about everybody else? He says in 19, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world. He means everybody else. Notice there, whole world in every place in the Bible does not mean every person in the world or everything in the world. It depends on the context. In this context, whole world excludes those who are of God. Whole world means everybody else. And he uses a comprehensive, universal term so that we not misunderstand and say, well, we are of God here, and we are of God over there, or they are of God over there, but everybody isn't in a bad condition. No, he's telling us everybody is in a bad condition. Everybody is in a hopeless condition. Everybody else who is not of God is in this category of the whole world, and they lie in the power of the evil one. When he says they lie, he doesn't mean lie in terms of telling a lie as opposed to telling the truth. He means laying there or residing. They are there, lying or residing, laying down, comfortable, in the power of the evil one. Your scripture, your Bible translation, NASB, likely has the power of italicized, which is fine. It is fine for them to italicize because that is the true meaning. But if the italics were not there, it would simply be in the evil one. In the evil one. In the Greek language, sometimes the preposition in the Greek language, that preposition sometimes has to do with teaching in the sphere of, or in the domain of, in the power of. That's why they render it, or add, the power of. So if we are to lie in the evil one, it would mean to lay there, to reside there, to be there in the evil one. So if we are laying there with the evil one, then what else is happening? He's controlling us. We are in his realm. We are in his dominion. We are in his sphere of influence. That's why it is rendered in the power of the evil one. That's how much the evil one is dominating, controlling, manipulating, guiding, leading everybody who is not of God. Everybody who is not of God, he puts in that category. That's why it is so necessary to be of God, to know what true eternal life is through Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17:3. That is so critical, so crucial for everybody to be of God. Otherwise, they are controlled, they are in the grip, they're in the power, in the hand or hands of Satan. This is the true condition of man, whether we like it or not. And most of the time when we hear these words, the flesh kicks in. The flesh crops up like a poisonous weed and says, I don't like that. I don't want that. I don't want to believe that. I don't want to believe that about my brother. I don't want to believe that about my sister. I don't want to believe that about my son or daughter. I can't believe that about my grandmother, my grandfather, my aunt, my uncle, my cousin. No, I can't. But that's what the scripture says. Why would we have the audacity to say, I can't believe that, when the scripture says that? Who's right? You or the scripture? Are we right, or is the scripture right? The scripture says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, which means that if any of our friends, any of our relatives, co-workers are saying they are of God, they know God, they love God, they believe in the gospel, they believe in Jesus, if they say that, yet their beliefs and behavior contradict Scripture, they are lying. They are lying. They actually are in the power of Satan, in the power of the evil one. Yes. Why is Satan here called evil one? Because the evil one tempts the whole world that he controls to do evil. Is that not what happened in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3? The serpent was evil by that point on day 6 of creation, right before Adam and Eve were tempted. He becomes evil and pushes this evil onto Adam and Eve. He thrusts it into their lap. And they say, oh, yes, well, what, fine and good. You have a great idea. Let's do what you just said. And that's what they do. He's evil, and he causes others to do evil, which is another reality which we must believe. Do we believe that the people that we love are loved ones? Our loved ones. Do we believe our loved ones are actually doing evil? Or do we make excuses? Do we justify them? Do we say, no, well, it's not evil. It's not the best course of action. It's not the best way to think. It's not the best way to live. It's not the most practical, but it's not evil. We can't say they're controlled by Satan. If we think that, if we rationalize the evil of our loved ones, then Satan has won the day. He's won it. He's won the battle in our own head because we have downplayed the evil in others. He is evil, and he causes others to believe in evil things and do evil things. That's the reality. Only two categories. We are either of God or of the devil. John should not be doubted. It should not be a surprise that we are reading this now in 1 John 5:19, because he's been telling us this all along. Chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We'll review what he has already told us in 1 John, and then we'll go to other passages of Scripture to corroborate and reiterate what we see here. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Verses 5 to 7. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There are two situations, two categories. Either we are in the light because God is in the light, or we are in the darkness. There is no possibility of mixing and matching as though we are at the supermarket. Mixing and matching in order to put certain things in the basket. We cannot mix and match darkness with light, light with darkness. No, these two, by definition, are exclusionary. They are exclusive. We have to keep them in different places. Either we speak the truth or we speak a lie. Either we practice the truth or practice a lie. Either we're walking in the light or walking in the darkness. The only way. Chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. Chapter 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. 2:9 to 11. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. 2:15 to 17. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. We cannot love the world and love God at the same time. We cannot hate our brother and claim to walk in the light at the same time. Chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. 2:18. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, But they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. Either we follow Christ or we follow Antichrist. Verse 18. John knows of only two categories. Either we are followers of Christ or followers of the many Antichrists. Or even the ultimate Antichrist. It's either one or the other. He doesn't have a middle category, a gray area. Verse 19, those who have the truth stick with the truth. Verse 19 says, those who do not stick with the truth but go out from us, they show that they all are not of us. If they go out away from the truth that we preach and believe and practice, then they don't belong to God. They don't belong to God. It's not like they can go out and still belong to God just in another local church. Well, if they go from one local church to another that are all preaching a false gospel, then he's not describing that situation. Here, he's describing a situation where they hear the true gospel, they listen to it, claim it for a while, but then they leave. They don't want this true gospel. They would rather hear a diluted false gospel elsewhere than where they heard the truth. That's what he's describing in 19, which means they're not of God. They are of the devil, of the evil one. What about 22? Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Who would fit into these categories? Well, there are many, 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 both in the first century when John wrote this, but also throughout the centuries, and even in contemporary Christianity, there are many who fit. But to name three easy ones, three obvious ones and well known. One, all Jews who deny that Jesus is the Christ. Here he calls them liars and antichrist. Number two, all Muslims. All Muslims, because they say the Father does not have a son. Jesus was not the son of the Father. They distort what that means, but they actually say he's not the son of the Father. Well, if he's not the son of the Father, they don't confess him, they don't have the Father. There, Allah is not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're Allah. So they are also deniers and antichrists. And then thirdly, more close to home, churches that are called Jesus only, Oneness Pentecostal, anti-Trinitarian churches. We can find them in many places throughout the United States and even the world. There are many like that. They call themselves Pentecostal churches or United Pentecostal churches or Oneness Pentecostal churches, or even they call themselves Apostolic churches. Look at that. They call themselves apostolic, such as they will say based on the name of their city or locality, such and such, or based on something else like a word from the Bible. They'll use a word from the Bible and call themselves thus and so apostolic church, claiming to be the church that the apostles founded, claiming that the apostles denied the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. They say Jesus is actually the Father, and Jesus is the Son, and Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Well, they're liars. According to this passage, they are all liars. They don't belong to God. They are not of God. They are of the evil one, of Satan. Chapter 3, a further distinction is made. An explanation. Chapter 3. He says this. Chapter 3, and we start at verse 3. 3:3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. We are either practicing sin or practicing righteousness. How can anyone who practices sin say he knows God, he belongs to God, he loves God? Further, he says that in verses 8 to 12, he speaks of the devil sinning from the beginning. The devil sinned from the beginning. Devil is mentioned in verse 8. The devil is also mentioned in verse 10. And also notice verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. Under what influence, under what temptation did Cain slay Abel, murder Abel? Genesis 4 doesn't say explicitly the evil one, Satan, devil, serpent. It doesn't use any of those typical terms for him. It doesn't say anything of him. But John says Cain was of the evil one. Not of God, but of the evil one. He was. And that, the Apostle John says, by the Holy Spirit. But we could also deduce it from Genesis 3. Weren't Adam and Eve also of the evil one when they sinned? Correct. Because it mentions the serpent in Genesis 3, verse 1. They were of Satan, became children of the devil, the moment the devil was their leader and father. The same with Cain in the next chapter, even though it doesn't explicitly mention the devil. So then, if the rest of the Bible does not explicitly mention the devil every single time somebody is sinning, what can we easily conclude? They follow the devil. They follow the devil. Ahab and Jezebel, the kings of Israel, they followed the devil, even though the scripture doesn't tell us every single time about every single one that they follow the devil. They do follow the devil. The same in the New Testament, the same today. Even if they deny it, they are still following the devil. These are some of the ways in which the apostle has already illustrated. We are either of God or we are of Satan. One or the other. One more thing to notice here in 1 John, before we also notice it elsewhere, is some of the old translations and old commentators, and even modern ones might say, like liberals, might say in 1 John 5:19, you know, actually, the word in Greek can simply be translated in evil. Evil. See, there is good and evil in the world, but there is no devil. So they'll say in evil or in wickedness. The whole world lies in evil. Yes, there's lots of evil in the world, so they will acknowledge that. But deny a personal devil, personal Satan. And they'll say that the Greek word justifies it. Well, they are correct sometimes, but they're not correct all the time. In some contexts, the Greek word, the evil one, does actually not refer to abstract evil or evil as a way of thinking or values or a way of life. It actually is a reference to Satan, who causes people to do those evils. It's a reference to Satan. In 1 John, he's already told us this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. 1 John 2, 13. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. Well, we know him who has been from the beginning. We know the Father, and we have overcome the evil one, he says. Who is this evil one? If we noticed in chapter 3:8 and 3:10, he says the devil has sinned from the beginning, which means Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 of Genesis says the devil is the serpent. John tells us another name for him, the devil. The serpent of Genesis 3:1 is the devil who sinned from the beginning. When he says from the beginning, he has to mean since the time of the book of Genesis, from the beginning. And from the beginning, there's only two categories of people, verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious, from the beginning. And who, from the beginning, very, very close, the first family, verse 12, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. Isn't John the apostle meaning evil one as he meant in 3:8 and 10? Satan? Yes. Let's go to Matthew 13, and we'll see other places in Scripture where this is the case. 3 Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 19. 13:19. In the parable of the sower, seed, and soils, this is what the Lord says. The first kind of soil, this is what happened. 13:19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. It says, the evil one comes and snatches away. Who is the evil one in 13:19 in the parable of the sower who snatches away the word from the first kind of soil? Who is he? Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. The same parable is explained here, and this is what Mark says. Mark 4:15, quoting the Lord. Mark 4:15, and these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. What's he say? Satan. Matthew said the evil one. Mark says Satan. Luke 8:12. Here in this version of the parable, the same parable, this version, Luke 8:12. And those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. Luke says, the devil Satan, the evil one, the serpent, the dragon, the tempter, the adversary, all of these are the same. The arch enemy of God and the people of God. The arch enemy is Satan. He is the one. The world is controlled by him. That the world is controlled by him. Let's demonstrate that further. We find in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John 12 and verse 31. 12:31. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. The ruler of this world shall be cast out. What is he called? Ruler of this world. He's the ruler. He controls it. Not with ultimate control, but with delegated control by God. We might understand it like Job chapters 1 and 2. You remember that Satan and the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. When they came in Job 1 and 2 to present themselves before the Lord, what did the Lord give the devil, Satan, power to do? Power to destroy the people and properties of Job. That's in chapter 1. God delegated that power for Satan to do. Job 1. In chapter 2, God added to that, because Satan and the sons of God came again to present themselves before the Lord. And this time, God gave to Satan the power to control or to take away the health of Job. The health of Job. He had good health, but for a period of time, he was in utter misery with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Sore boils. Hard to touch, hard to feel. How can you walk and live and sit and lie down and sleep? How can you do anything with sore boils on the skin? All over the body. From head to toe, it says. From the crown of his, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Well, who inflicted it? Satan. Did he use natural means? Yes. But he inflicted it. Satan inflicted it. But who gave the power to Satan to do it? God did. In that limited sense, he is the ruler of this world, Satan. And therefore, this is why in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, he is called the God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is called the God of this world. Now, is he a real God? Is he the true God? Is he the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings? No. He's not the ruler of rulers. He is a ruler, but he is not the true God. That's why our translations translate it with a lowercase g for God. The God of this world. Yes, many things are called gods. Many things are given attributes of God, but they're not the true God. In a lesser sense, in a false sense, they are gods, but not the true God. He is called the God of this world. Why? Because he is actively controlling this world. What about then the two categories? People don't like these two categories. They don't like to think. Nobody likes to think that he belongs to Satan. Nobody wants to be told that. Imagine walking up to a loved one, walking up to one of your coworkers, and saying, let's say a religious subject is at hand. We're talking about God and the devil. What if you were to say, friend, you know, it is true that there is a God and that there is a devil, but did you know that if we don't truly believe in Jesus Christ, then we are all children of the devil? Did we know that? And he'll say, no, we're not that. No, we can't be that. No, if we don't truly believe in Jesus Christ, then we are children of the devil. He'll be offended. He'll say, no. No, that's an extreme view. What's wrong with you? Did you not drink your coffee this morning? What's wrong with you? That's what he'll say. What's wrong with you? But actually, that's what the Bible does say. And that's what we need to say. John 8:44. The opponents of Christ, he says to them, John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He is a liar and the father of lies, and the people who oppose Christ belong to him. They are children of the devil. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 2, 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Who is this prince of the power of the air? The spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. These are more terms to describe Satan. He says this in Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6:11, he mentions the schemes of the devil. Then in 12 he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. The flaming missiles of the evil one. Who's the evil one? The devil of verse 11. The rulers, powers, world forces, spiritual forces of wickedness. That's the way the world is controlled. That's the way we were controlled before our conversion. They still are. We used to be. Okay, so there are only these two categories, and people are in one or the other. They are in the world or they are of God. But what about after being of God, after becoming a child of God, is the concern that we should have that Satan is still actively pursuing our destruction, actively pursuing temptation, actively against us? Is he working? Is Satan actively working against believers? We'd like to think, no, it's okay. Everything's fine now. It used to be that way, but it's not. We don't have any daily struggles, daily battles, daily nothing. Well, if that's the case, why then, if we're still in Ephesians 6, Ephesians 6, why does he say this in Ephesians 6, 10 and following? Ephesians 6, 10. Why is he speaking? Is the apostle not writing to the believers, the Ephesian church? Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Why is he charging us with this if we do not have daily warfare with the devil? We do. That's why he's charging us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 6. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. We walk in the flesh, and in the flesh he doesn't in this context mean in sinful ways. He means in the physical reality of this world. Sometimes in Scripture, even in the New Testament, even in the letters of the Apostle Paul, there are times when he says in the flesh, meaning in this physical world, in our physical bodies, as we live from day to day. So he says, though we walk in the flesh day to day, we do not war according to the flesh. We're not taking a knife, a sword, or any other kind of weapon in our hand every day in our spiritual warfare. And whenever something happens, a spiritual temptation happens, we don't take and wield our sword from our hip and start wielding it this way and that way, brandishing it, getting rid of our spiritual temptations. It's not that way. That's what he says in verse 3. We walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. How so? Then if it's not that way, and that sounds ludicrous, it sounds ludicrous because it is ludicrous. Some people actually do things like that. But verse 4, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. What are our weapons? Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 mentioned them. We need to put on the full armor of God to destroy the fortresses of our enemies. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience. We do these things based on the full armor of God, and we destroy these lofty things and speculations and sins in our own life first, and then help others. Not tolerate them, but help to destroy them. Destroy them in others. We read this in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, 6 to 11. 1 Peter 5, 6. More on the devil and his desire to destroy. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. What is he about? He is here in verse 8 called an adversary, your adversary, the devil, a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He was prowling about the earth, and finally he landed upon Job in Job 1 and 2. Here he prowls about continually looking for you and me. And what are we supposed to do? Verse 9. Strike a deal? Go halfway? No. Verse 9 says, resist him. Resist him. Don't go partially in his direction. Resist him, firm in your faith. Be firm in faith and resist him all the way. But God will be with us. God will be with us to perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish us into and for his eternal kingdom. Do we believe this? We are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Let's know it, let's believe it, and let's live accordingly. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.